full blossom. And so we'd go out, and at Tenshams there's the Esplanade. I don't know if anyone's been there. It's a lovely Esplanade along the beach, and you can go for barbecues and there's swings and everything like that. And they would close that but at 8:30 at night, and they would close it. So we'd go through and we would witness to people. And I was walking through, and then over on, I saw over a table there was two couples, middle-aged. I was middle-aged at that time, now I'm old, but around about 30, 40, that sort of thing. And I went up to them and I witnessed to them the gospel and spoke to them and talked about Jesus and the gospel and salvation. And they listened. But at the end of it, one of the men said, "That's great, that's good for you. We're happy for you, but we'll be right. Thanks." You know, that I found, particularly men, middle-aged men, hard to reach, because she'll be right, mate. She'll be right. And still was close. But I walked away. They were pleasant. They were quietly confident and at peace with their situation. But I walked away feeling despondent. I did what the Lord asked me to do. Now, we can only, you know, offer and to witness to them. But they have to receive, don't they? So I was doing God's will. So, but I felt despondent, wishing I could have done more, in a sense that I missed something. And I did. I missed something. I only preached half the gospel. I only gave them half the story. Hebrews 3:11 says, So I, this is God, swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. If the gospel message is preached and we only talk about salvation, and it's going to sound strange, and then we're neglectful in preaching the whole gospel. For if we receive Christ as our Savior and our eternal salvation is secured with God, then also the opposite is true. If we reject the gospel, then we are condemned and we receive eternal damnation in hell. Research of Christian sermons show that the wrath of God is not in the top 10 sermons preached. Surprised? It has become a taboo in modern churches. It is rarely talked about in case it might offend someone. And it might offend somebody today. Many Christians find the doctrine of wrath offensive because their loving God would not do that. Today's sermon is titled "The Righteous Wrath of God," and I will endeavor to explain the importance of speaking about it. I just want to show you first point is that about God's righteous wrath. People tend to think of it as an Old Testament doctrine. So let's look in the Old Testament. We see hundreds of times that the wrath of God is used or expressed. There's 20 different words in the Old Testament for the wrath. "How long, Lord, will they hide thy face forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire?" Psalm 89, verse 46. "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." Psalm 90, verse 7. "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." Lamentations 3:1. "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Ever according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." Psalms 90, verse 11. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath." Psalm 110, verse 5. "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." Ezekiel 38, 19. And that's just a few. So it's very clear that there is that doctrine of wrath, of God's anger and wrath, righteous anger, in the Old Testament. But it's also in the New Testament. And again, these are only a selection of verses. What if God, willing to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Romans 9:22. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Hebrews 3:11. For God hath not anointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5:9. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12:19. There's a good life lesson there, isn't there? Now, I've just had one of those lessons recently. Something I was going to deal with and fight the battle and do it all. But I realized I couldn't. And I gave it over to the Lord. And it was the Lord's battle. And I have that peace now. Vengeance is the Lord's. So let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Ephesians 5:6. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Luke 3:7. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. So, and there's many, many more verses that we could speak about. But the doctrine, if you like, of wrath, the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God, the righteous anger of God, is not an Old Testament doctrine. It's not a New Testament doctrine. It is an attribute of God, and it's through the whole Bible. But you notice, too, that the wrath is poured out in three different ways. One, it's poured out on nations. Nations are accountable. God will pour his wrath upon nations. Also on chosen people, on the Israelites. We know they were stiff-necked people. Now, continually, if you did the history of the Israelites, it's a circle where they go, you know, they're walking with God in salvation, and then they fall away, and then God intervenes, usually through wrath, all right? And then they repent, and then they come back to God again. And it's just a continual cycle, continually as a nation. But also as a church today, God visits his wrath upon the church. And also on the unsaved. God will pour his wrath on the unsaved, as we have read it in the scriptures. And I guess that's what I'm saying with the gospel message. If we just preach about, here, take Christ and go to heaven and then into the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And I go, oh, no, I don't want that. But if you don't take this, we don't tell them what's going to happen to the unsaved. And there's the final outpouring of God's righteous wrath. For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Who's going to stand? So, all this scriptures what we talked about, these are things that have happened and are happening. God's been pouring out his wrath throughout history. God has intervened. But there's a future wrath. And I saw another sign in heaven, and great and marvelous seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. These are things to come. Revelation 15:1. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Revelation 15:7. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6:16. The wrath is falling upon these people. And they just want the mountains to fall on them, to cover them. And a great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. A wrath is upon nations as well. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Revelation 6:19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Revelation 14:19. And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 14:10. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Revelation 18:3. But what is the nature of God's righteous wrath? We tend to think that wrath, when someone's anger, it's uncontrollable, it's an outburst, it's not right. And it can be used in that terms. But this is an attribute of God. And there's people who speak against the wrath of God and say, that cannot be. My God is not like that. You can't use one attribute of God, love, against another attribute of God, wrath, and condemn it or criticize it because you don't have the understanding of God's word or his fullness. There's some things we may not understand and may take time to get an understanding of this. It's not our place to reject the word of God. Because that's what we're doing. If we say, my God wouldn't do this. Now, I said all time in discussions and on TV and people saying, how can this God, you know, allow these things to go ahead? Or this, how can a loving God allow this? But God does intervene. He's been intervening since the beginning, since the Garden of Eden. He cast that Adam and Eve. There were consequences for their sin. God's wrath has been poured out since the beginning. God has intervened. If he didn't intervene, we would not exist. Evil would have consumed the whole world and we wouldn't be sitting here. Think of the flood. Why did God do that? Because evil had become so great, there were only 8 souls that God could save and take and preserve the human race. 8 souls out of the thousands that would have been there. God intervened and poured his wrath upon the people, upon the earth. The other great pouring out was at the Tower of Babel, where man was coming together and thinking themselves to be God and building a tower and the arrogance of it all. And the evil was just exploding in their hearts across. And God intervened and poured his wrath out and spread them out across the whole world, nations, to slow down sin. They're the great examples that we can talk about, and it goes on. But God has continued to pour out his wrath, his righteous anger. Have you ever been in a situation where you had that righteous anger? It's not wrong to be angry, but it's a righteous anger where, particularly in spiritually, that you may be being attacked or something is so wrong spiritually and you stand against it and there's an anger, a righteous anger. And we can think of many things. I think of one time when my little girl, she's not a little girl anymore, she's 30-something, but I remember in our little house and down the port in Bundaberg, and she called out to me in the middle of the night, and I went to her and she said, Dad, there's a man standing over there. And I said, where? And she said, there. And she could see. And it wasn't right. And I could feel spiritually, you know, my shackles come up, and there was a wrong spirit in the house. She could see it. And we cast that spirit away in the name of Jesus. She would see it many other times, but she was never afraid because she knew the Lord. But there was a righteous anger in me as a father. How dare this fallen angel come and visit my daughter and in my house with my girls? There was a righteous anger in me. And I cried out to the Lord and prayed. There were other times it happened, but it dissipated. She told me not long ago that she doesn't tend to see the spirits anymore, but she feels their presence, but she's not afraid. There's a righteous anger when something is being done wrong. You know, we can think of abortion or something that comes in a house. Well, you know it's wrong, and there's a righteous anger, and you stand. And this is what we see of the Lord. What is that, the meaning of wrath? It's not what we think as flesh and blood, that this is something that's of poor character that is wrong. This is a righteous wrath. This is an attribute of God. Wrath is the natural expression of God's holiness and righteousness in the face of wrong and evil. This is what wrath is. If God did not intervene, this is justice. This is the outpouring of love. This is God executing justice through his wrath. It is part of God's nature. Righteous judgment and subsequently God's wrath is a defense of God's love. When an all-loving God, that agape love, is faced with wickedness, sin, rejection, hate, and evil, he not only rejects and refuses its presence, he also deals with it judicially. It is moral and it is personal and it's judicial. So the wrath of God is part of God's attribute. And in that wrath is the consequence of people rejecting God. And this is what I'm getting to in the message when I said, you know, that time I walked in Tannin Sands and I walked away and I felt I missed something. If I had spoken to them about the consequence of their rejection, maybe that was enough for the Holy Spirit and their spirit to speak. To break down barriers. Maybe it wouldn't have happened right there. Maybe it would have been just a seed that was planted. And then down the track, someone else spoke to them. God brought somebody. And they came to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I walked away from that thinking I only half did my job. Because I didn't tell them about the consequence of the wrath of God that is to come. We tend to shy away from that, don't we? It's not something that's palatable. We don't want to talk about and talk to people about, hey, if you don't accept this gift, you know what's going to happen? You're going to hell. You say that, you know, I mean, you can say it probably a better way. You could probably say it a different way. You can listen. But eventually, people get their backs up, don't they? Because you're saying to them that they're going to hell if they don't receive the gift. I mean, we have to tell them the consequence of rejecting the gift of God. what is that destination? You know, in the Old Testament, hell, the word Sheol was used. And what it means, it's translated as being the unseen realm. And it was basically two places within Sheol. So from Adam and Eve to Christ, those saints and those people who died went to Sheol. And it was two places. One, the bosom, we hear the bosom of Abraham, paradise, in there. The other one was in a deeper place for those who had, were not going to receive Christ. And there was a great chasm in between. And they were held there in the Old Testament. And then Christ, when he was on the cross and died, he went down to hell. He had the keys and released the captives free. He was judged righteous, not one sin. So in the Old Testament, they were held there. But in the New Testament, we talk about the souls of the body, the unsaved. And there's three sort of places that are talked about: Hades, Gehenna, and the Tartarus. Hades refers to the place where torment, where the souls of the unsaved go after death. And Gehenna equates to the lake of fire for the body and soul. And Tartarus is for the fallen angels and Satan as they're cast in the lake of fire. It's not a nice picture of the unsaved being cast into hell. I've spoken to young people and witnessed to them, you know, adolescents. You get a lot of stories. It's interesting. But they think it's going to be a party. They think it's going to be, you know, like a rock and roll party. And I said, well, where do you get that from? They get it from nowhere. It's just something. Because the flesh doesn't want to go to heaven. The spirit does. I hope your spirit does. Our flesh really wants to live on in the world. And their idea of hell is a party. But if you talk to them about what really hell is, this idea eventually when they're wrecked, there's two things. One, initially when they go in the spirit and they're held there, but they will be resurrected also, body and soul. And in the end, they will go to hell and be tormented in body and soul. And it talks about, hell talks about, you know, the great darkness. It talks about knowing that there's others there, but they can't see them, and being tormented by their sin. It's not a party. It's everlasting damnation. It's their choice. It's the consequences of their choice. And a result in the end of the wrath of God being poured out. It's not an easy topic to talk to people about, because they will get angry. But it needs to be spoken in love and as part of the whole gospel. To preach the gospel without telling people about the rejection of the gospel is wrong. To just preach about damnation and hell and they're going to hell and not preach about the hope in Christ is wrong. People need to know the full story. People need to know the consequences of their actions, of their choice. It's a free gift. We're all, through the Holy Spirit, we're offering a free gift in Christ. They either receive it, you can't force it upon them, or they reject it. But they need to know the consequences of both choices. And it's not easy. We steal away from it. Many modern churches today will not speak about the wrath of God, will not speak about the internal damnation and hell. because of fear of people getting upset and leaving or not coming to the church. Maybe you're sitting there today and feeling uncomfortable. Not because you're going to hell, but it's not comfortable to listen to it. And the thing maybe of relatives and friends that, you know, who are not saved. And sometimes we just let it drift, don't we? We let it drift. But where's their eternal destination? My final comment is this from Matthew 25. Then shall say he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. How many of those people have we sort of just let drift by? We need to preach the whole gospel, no matter how unpalatable it is. This includes the internal destination, heaven or hell. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. And we pray that you will give us wisdom, you know, in love, that when we speak and witness to people, that we're able to talk to them about your word. Talk about eternal destination. And that it is their choice. Lord, we pray that you would bring people to us and in front of us and give us opportunity to witness, to declare the truth, the whole truth of God's word, that the Holy Spirit will have his power in those words and that they may be convicted in their spirit of the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to accept your whole word and not just what we like and receive and listen to. Lord, we love you. We know that you love us with a greater love. We pray that we may go forth in that love. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever.